Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
Without the Word of the Lord, no one will move from despair to hope. It's impossible. It's the Word of the Lord that brings light, encouragement to our soul. No one without the Word of the Lord will move from the darkness that is despondency into the light of joy and the light of peace.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19, and here we find Elijah, this powerful, mighty man of faith, a man of God, really undone by a bout with depression. And oftentimes when a Christian goes through a period of great discouragement and depression, they're unwilling to tell anyone about it because they feel so ashamed that they feel inside, well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be experiencing this kind of distress, this kind of darkness, this kind of hopelessness. I want you to know that it happens to the very best, and it's not anything to be ashamed of, but rather something to lift up to the Lord as well as lift up to the Christian community that God's given you to support you. And so let's listen into this story today and be encouraged that there is a path that would bring hope, that would bring life, that would bring light in the midst of the darkness. God is with you. He loves you. Be encouraged.
So here's on Mount Sinai. God puts him in a cave, the cleft of a rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Now, Elijah knows the Bible. I think it's safe to say. Okay. He's a prophet of the Lord. He studied the Bible. He knows where he is. He knows that the people wandered 40 days. He knows that Moses went without food for 40 days. He knows what happened where the Lord spoke to the people, what? Out of a mountain on fire, a mountain was shaking with an earthquake. That's what he knows. He knows that Moses had prayed, Lord, show me your glory, and that here is this discouraged leader that God had set apart and made the leader of Israel, who was emboldened, who was strengthened by a vision or by an experience with the Lord himself. I believe that the geography is important here to understand what God is communicating behind the question that he asked Elijah. This is the place where God revealed his person, his glory to Moses in a discouraging time, and Moses' life is changed by it. Now God is present with Elijah, and he initiates an invitation. He has Elijah in a cave, and he says, where are you? Well, I'm on Mount Sinai, and I'm in a cave. I believe that the Lord is inviting Elijah into a similar encounter with his own person, the living God. And I believe that because of what we're going to see following. Friends, when you are depleted, the Lord encourages his servants with an open invitation to see his glory, to fellowship with him, to commune with him. He welcomes us to be spiritually strengthened by his own presence, by his own might. Jesus, at the end of Revelation, says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And this is for his people. It's the church he's speaking to. And if you're discouraged today, I want you to hear the personal invitation that God has given you. Just as he said Elijah, it was very personal. It's personal to you. And he's personally saying, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, if you hear my voice and you open the door, you take some time to receive the benefit of my person with you, I will come into him and I will dine with him. I will eat with him and he with me. No invitation is more precious, more profound, more life-giving. When we're discouraged, God is good to us. He's good by providing lovingly. He's good by inviting personally. And third, now we see he's good by listening patiently. So where are you, Elijah? Elijah says, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, Elijah's distress is at least partially caused by a misperception of the Lord and of the Lord's working. When he talks to the Lord, he speaks both truth and error, falsehood. He speaks truth, Elijah does, when he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Yes, absolutely. Yet he's mistaken in his implication that he somehow deserves better treatment from the Lord as a result of his own personal merit. Elijah should know that he too has sinned against the Lord. In fact, he does. We've seen that earlier in this story. He knows he sinned against the Lord, but he forgets it. He forgets the amazing grace that is filling his life, is giving him spiritual blessing, that he really doesn't deserve anything from the hand of the Lord based on his own merit, that every good thing that he would receive from the Lord is not a reward for his own good works, something he's earned, but it's a gift of God's grace that he's received through faith. And he forgets to thank God in this season of despondency for his mercy and kindness. And he says, you know, I've been so jealous. How come you're not treating me better? And he gets on the basis of the law, Moses, on Mount Sinai versus the basis of grace, Jesus, the angel Lord. When we are discouraged, we'll find strength in giving thanks for God's mercy and grace toward us. So it's in giving thanks. When you're discouraged, take some time to say, God, I just want to review the blessings. I don't want to forget any of your benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. So Elijah speaks truth also when he says, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. Yep, that all happened. But he was mistaken. He was in error to dismiss God's most recent work among this very same people when he brought the people to faith and the people cried out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. God's servants often accurately see the rebellion among God's people, but often dismiss God's miracle of grace in their lives. Don't we tend to do that? You know, like we remember all the failings that are, these miserable people, how could they not lock in more and be more faithful? A little frustrated with the people here. Come on, get with the program. And he forgot to see, you know, what a miracle of God's grace among this people who are sinful, that they actually cried out, the Lord is God. They have a revived soul or renewal of their commitment to worship. When we are discouraged, we'll be tempted to focus only upon the darkness in our world, but we will gain strength in rejoicing in the light that God shines into the world of darkness. So take some time. Of course, the darkness is easy to see. It's light sometimes for us, especially when we're discouraged of what God is doing among his people. Elijah speaks truth when he says, they seek my life to take it away, yet he's mistaken that he alone is left of the prophets who are faithful to Israel. And this is perhaps the most curious because it wasn't very long ago, maybe within the week, maybe even shorter than that, where he had this conversation with Obadiah. And Obadiah told him, I rescued 100 prophets from the edge of the sword. So he knows there's at least 101 other prophets. And yet his discouragement has closed him in to thinking he's very isolated, very alone, no one like him. When we're discouraged, we must remember that we're not alone as worshipers of the true and living God. It is always true in every part of human history, all the way to the end of the age, that God has redeemed a people for himself and a remnant always remains. There's always a remnant. God sees to it. That's why the doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation is so vital. So what does God do when Elijah speaks to him with both truth and falsehood? So Elijah's praying. What does God do? Answer, he patiently listens. And I don't know about you, it's been a while since my children were young, but when my children were little and they complained to me about some treatment they were receiving, whether from me or from their brothers or from some other difficult aspect of life, and they began to share their truth in the midst of their complaint, like Elijah, they often spoke some truth, but they also, with the truth, weaved in some falsehoods. They said some things that just simply weren't true. And you know, right at that moment, as they're explaining and unburdening their heart about, oh, this is terrible, what's happened in my life, and the moment they said something was untrue, it was so difficult for me to hold back because I wanted to just interrupt them, and I often did. I was often a failing parent that way. I said, that's not true. God doesn't do that. He just lets all the fire of Elijah's frustration just burn all the way to the end before he responds. He doesn't interrupt him. He doesn't inject. He's so patient. Even as he hears Elijah speak things that are clearly not true. Not true. He allows Elijah to unwind his depressed heart. Friend, do you know that the Lord loves you and patiently listens to your cries when you're down and discouraged? You don't have to have everything correct in order to talk with the Lord. Now, the Lord will eventually, you know, bring truth to Elijah about the falsehoods. But for now, he just says, I want you to know I care for you. And I want to encourage you go to the Lord in prayer. He is a kind and patient and gentle God. You know, David was really discouraged because he was being pursued by King Saul to have his life ended. He wrote a number of psalms, one of them, Psalm 18:6. He says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Isn't that wonderful? That's our God. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. When we are discouraged, God is so good to us by providing lovingly, inviting personally, listening patiently, and then speaking gently. So after Elijah speaks, now it's time for the Lord to speak to Elijah. And this is where he brings some correction, he brings some encouragement, and more, he brings, his, again, the hope of the gospel. So he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." So here he's in this cave, he's on the Mount Sinai. "Behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." So Elijah is now listening, and the Lord is speaking. So first, without the word of the Lord, no one will move from despair to hope. It's impossible. It's the word of the Lord that brings light, encouragement to our soul. No one without the word of the Lord will move from the darkness that is despondency into the light of joy and the light of peace. No one moves from strength to weakness without the word of the Lord. We are absolutely dependent upon the word of the Lord, and God's given us now sacred scripture to be the word for us, forever settled in heaven. So there in a cave on top of Mount Sinai, God meets with Elijah. Mount Sinai, it's a big mountain. It's about 7,500 feet high, nothing but rocks all around. And imagine the first sort of display of God's power. God's not speaking yet, but he's displaying his power, and a wind comes up suddenly. And it's the kind of wind that literally big boulders start breaking off the face of the mountain. That's the scary thing. I've not been in a tornado. I've talked to people who have, and they just feel like just nothing is secure. And if you saw huge rocks, huge boulders being just picked up and tossed like cotton balls around because of a wind, you'd say, "Whoa, that's power." It'd be terrifying. But the Lord did not speak in the wind. And then an earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake. I've talked to people who have. And again, they said, if the ground under your feet is shaking, it just feels like everything is going to give way. And what power? Again, fear grips Elijah's heart as he wonders where the whole mountain is going to shake apart. And then the earthquake stops. There's an eerie quiet, and Elijah listens, but the Lord didn't speak in the earthquake. Then there's a fire, and it had to be a consuming fire, a fire that is consuming the mountaintop, fire coming down from heaven. The flames feel intense. Elijah looks for a place of refuge. Again, fear grips his heart. He wonders whether in a moment he's going to be turned to ashes, but then the fire is quenched, and there's this eerie quiet, but the Lord did not speak out of the fire. Look at verse 12 and 13. "After the fire, there's a sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave." I'm told that the Hebrew words literally mean a voice of a crushed silence. I don't know what a crushed silence is, but it's very soft. A voice so quiet that Elijah needed to lean forward to hear what the voice was saying. A voice that wasn't scary, but a voice that was sure. What's meant by this? That the voice of God is not in the wind and not in the earthquake and not in the fire, but in a low whisper. I think God's giving the gospel of grace to Elijah. When God spoke to give the law to this people on this mountain, he spoke by shaking the mountain, by setting the mountain ablaze. These were symbols of his holiness, of his righteous judgment. When God speaks from the fire and the earthquake and the tornado, we fear him. We shake in his presence. We fall down as undone men and women. The lesson here is not that the Lord never speaks to us in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, because he does. The lesson is that the Lord also speaks to us in the softness of his mercy, in the gentleness of his grace. When God draws us close to himself, when he invites us to trust him and to give our lives in his care, he speaks in these tender tones. He speaks quietly to us. He speaks in a way that's personal, and we know that he's speaking to me. He's calling me to faith. I want you to notice, please, that it's the God of the Old Testament that speaks in a low whisper. Did you notice that? God of the Old Testament. You see, God doesn't change from the beginning of time to the end. Whoever he was, that's what he is. And whoever he is, that's what he will forever will be. He's a God of righteousness that when he speaks to us in the fire and the earthquake and in the rushing wind, he brings conviction and he brings a sense of our sin so that we shake before him. But then he offers this voice of grace and gentleness to know that he's a God to be feared, but a God who offers relationship. Two lessons that God would have us learn from his speaking to Elijah in the low whisper. First, the voice of God spoken in crashing power awakens us to conviction of our sin, but the voice of God spoken in quiet grace awakens us to faith. So the first awakens us to repentance. The second awakens us to grace. The first says, I need to turn from my sin because God's righteous and just. It is the soft, gentle voice that says, but here's a God who I can flee to and I'm safe with him. He loves me. Have you turned to the Lord? Have you heard him speak to you in gentle tones? Come to me. All you are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your soul. The second lesson is that the voice of God is spoken softly so that we would quiet our souls to listen intentionally to him. I think that Elijah now has to be very intentional if he's going to hear what the Lord would have to say. I ask you, if the Lord would speak to you this morning, a word of grace, a word of invitation to come to himself, to be renewed in your soul, to see his glory. If the Lord would speak to you today, are you quiet enough to listen? Sometimes he does speak in a really loud voice. Sometimes he does that to us to get our attention. But most of the time he comes in such a quiet voice that if we're so busy with our lives and with this world, we'll rush right past and miss anything. And it's why, you know, people can come to the same worship service and hear two totally different things. One can say, God spoke to me. God did amazing work, and say, I didn't hear anything. Why is that? It's because God often speaks in a quiet voice. And if you didn't come with a heart wanting to listen, you won't listen to him because he's not going to shout at you always. When we're discouraged, God is good to us by providing lovingly, inviting personally, listening patiently, speaking gently, and last commissioning purposefully. And I'm going to sort of fly through this for the sake of time. I want you to see what he does with Elijah here. It's so great because here's a servant who thought, I'm on the sidelines and I'm going to stay on the sidelines. In fact, I want to die to never have to return back into the ministry of that God's given me. And so the Lord says to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you're going to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. You're going to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And Elijah, you're going to anoint to be the prophet in your place. He's going to take your place. And Elijah felt like his labors for the Lord were over. He was discouraged with the work that God had given him to complete. It only got him into trouble, made him a target of Jezebel. But you know, while Elijah was through with the Lord's work, the Lord was not through with Elijah. And the Lord recommissions Elijah. He says, Elijah, after I've ministered to you and strengthened your soul, and even in the midst of this failing, I'm not through with you. I'm going to recommission you to a purpose, a meaning, a work that provides joy to you. It provides a purpose for life to you, something to get up in the morning and to engage. And he says, this next phase, you're going to anoint Hazael, and you're going to anoint Jehu, both as kings of Syria and then Israel, and you're going to anoint Elijah. Now, through these three men, God's going to continue to purge Israel of Baal worship. That's what he's doing. Now, if I were Elijah, I'm thinking, well, you know, you had me proclaimed King Ahab and then be in this desert and you provided for me with the ravens at the brook Cherith and then you provided for me by the widow whose oil and flour never run out. That's pretty amazing. And then you had me confront and you had fire come down in heaven. Anoint two kings and anoint a successor? That doesn't seem very exciting. And you know what? God always has purpose. I don't know what God's commissioned you to do, but if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he's commissioning you to a purpose that God sees as eternally meaningful. And if God sees it that way, it is. It might be standing on Mount Carmel to challenge the Baals of this modern day, Or it might be a commissioning. It might be something quiet. It might be like the widow. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to provide a room for a prophet. Whatever it is, God has an eternally meaningful purpose with the work of our hands. Here's what Ephesians 2 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He says, what's he saying? Is that God's doing a work, and he's the one who is overseeing the whole work, and he's putting his people in specific tasks, and sometimes we're in such an isolated place, we don't even know how it fits into the big picture. But God says, there is a big picture. Trust me, whenever I commission you to do something for my kingdom and for my sake, at the end of the age, you're going to rejoice that you had that part, because it's in a very important, big matter that I have created you and love you and commissioned you. You see, I think we're ever going to be in despondency and discouragement if we don't know that there's a purpose that God has for us. So here's the application. Do not let discouragement place you long on the sidelines of God's work. God, again, gave Elijah some time. He ministered to him to strengthen him, but then he recommissioned him at the end. And there's too many people who get discouraged, and they're 6 months and 12 months and 18 months and 24 months and 36 months, and then it's 5 years and 10 years on the sidelines. They never reengage. I tried that already. I engaged the work of God. It was really discouraging. I felt like I just want to die. And they never open their heart to the process that Elijah opened his heart to receive the loving care of the Lord that ends in a recommissioning. God is reaching out to you in grace. If you're experiencing discouragement this morning, I want you to know that God loves you, and he is extending this invitation. He is extending the provision of his grace and mercy to you, and that you have access to the same loving ministry of God in your life that Elijah had in his. All of the Lord's loving ministry to our soul is mediated by his son Jesus. And here's what Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's Jesus' invitation to you.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is a great blessing to your spiritual life. We've been discussing the subject of spiritual depression, depression so deep that Elijah was undone by it. And I want to encourage you that if you or someone you know is experiencing this kind of deep depression, I first want you to know the promise of God are absolutely true. We want to avail to you a resource that I believe is very helpful. There's a number of good Christian resources, so don't give up searching for them. But one that we're offering to send you free of charge is one simply called Spurgeon's Sorrows. It's a book that describes Charles Spurgeon's bouts with depression. He had many of them. He's a very godly man, and describes what he did in the midst of those depressions and how God met him. I pray that it's encouragement to you. I want you to know there is light. At the end of the tunnel, there is light. God is with you.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake